will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We pray for this school and community in which you have set us. Thank you for the hospitality that we receive here so graciously week by week in the school. Thank you for their 30th anniversary just a week or so ago and that celebration. We pray, Father, you will help us to serve and share with the school here, to show our gratitude and support in the ways that you show us. And we pray for the community that this school serves. Thank you for all the teaching and sharing of the Christian faith that goes on. Help us to play the part that you have for us. Give us wisdom and insight as we seek to follow you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now, Father, in the quiet of our own hearts, we bring to you any person or situation that is on our hearts this day, that you've stirred within us, that you've laid a burden on our hearts and minds. Father God, we turn to you as the one who stirs that prayer within us. Heavenly Father, where you're calling us to be the answer to that prayer, give us courage and determination. But where you want to surprise us with your sovereign grace and your love at work, so open our eyes and hearts to see your work among us this day. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we're going to draw our intercessions together as we say the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. So together we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, do please remain seated for the sermon. I guess you're quite free to stretch your legs and walk about as it goes on, or generally jump about, or whatever you want to do. But we're going to look again at John chapter 16 that Pat read for us earlier. We're traveling through this series in John 15 through to 17. Jesus' last words to his disciples, these precious words to his disciples just before Gethsemane and the cross. Precious words to his disciples over all these years. And we come now to John 16 and verse 5 that was read for us. Sometimes what sounds like a simple question that needs a complicated answer. Imagine for a moment that you're going to the doctor. I hope your doctor is as nice and sympathetic as this doctor here is. I thought he looked really sympathetic in that picture. He's wanted to help this little girl to discover what's wrong. So imagine that you go to the doctor and you ask what seems like a simple question. What's the matter with me? That's a simple question. So the doctor begins to examine you. First of all, he gets you to say, ah. Do they still do that in all this high-tech diagnosis? They still ask you to say, ah, don't they, when you go to the doctor? Or perhaps they send you for an x-ray. All sorts of tests. You are poked and prodded to see what's wrong with you. And they send you away and say, the test will be back in a few days. And then you come back in a few days, and again you see the doctor, and he examines carefully all the notes in front of him, all the test results, and he draws on all his years of training and experience, and he looks you straight in the eye and gives you the answer. You've not been feeling well, have you? That's it? That's all you have to say? Well, yes, of course I've not been feeling well. That's why I came to see you in the first place. But I was looking for something a little more profound, something that might give the clue to the root of my problem and how it can be cured. Well, John chapter 16 tells us that the Spirit of God does exactly what the best kind of doctor would be doing. The Spirit of God in John 16 is about solving the problem of what is wrong with our world and what's wrong with the people who are living in it. That's the question the Spirit of God is wanting to diagnose in John chapter 16. And he does go to the very root of it. You don't need me to tell you that there are all sorts of problems in our world, and different people come up with different conclusions as to what the root of it is, what the real problem is. Eugene Peterson, who produced the Message paraphrase and translation of the Bible that I sometimes have read to you here, says this about the present evil age as he describes it. He says, "We are born into a world that shows everywhere the sign of some great original catastrophe. There are vast beauties and breathtaking virtues in this present age, but nothing is pristine. The sign of our birth is a scar. The world into which we are born is dangerous. The parents to whom we are born are flawed. The governments under which we are reared are corrupt. Are we free to live?" That sums up the problems of our world. And the Spirit of God diagnoses the root of the problem. Because the first thing he does is he looks beneath the surface to expose what is hidden. He wants to expose what is hidden. Because the real problem, the problem with our world and the people in, Christians believe, is called sin, in shorthand. That's the phrase for it. And the Spirit of God wants to diagnose that problem in people's lives. Let me read again from John 16, verse 7, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because people do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Well, the Spirit of God does all sorts of things. He is free to do as God the Spirit, whatever he wills, in any given situation. But Jesus here tells us that one thing he is always doing and wanting to do in every situation, he wants to diagnose the problem of the human heart in the human world. And Jesus says, when we look beneath the surface of life, we discover that the real issues are not political or financial or material. They are to do with sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit of God works to convict the world, to expose their hidden realities in our lives. Because sin ruins what God intends. That's what it does. It spoils. Sin is a destructive force that wrecks and ruins the full glory and beauty of humanity. Humanity as God intends it to be. That is what sin does. It spoils. It is its very nature. Sin is one of those words and concepts that kind of people find a bit hard to grasp these days. They say, well, it sounds a bit kind of old-fashioned and churchy, though it is up to date as human nature. There are some different pictures for trying to explain the power of sin, and the author Brian McLaren, I think, has some good ones that I'm going to read to you now. If life is a machine, then sin is a bad gear that makes the machine break down. If life is a kingdom, then sin is a terrorist movement in the kingdom. If life is a family, then sin is an argument between family members. If life is a body, then sin is an undiagnosed disease that poisons the whole system. If life is a river, then sin is the toxic waste that pollutes it. And if life is a garden, then sin is the army of bugs that eats all our plants. A sense of sin being there to destroy, to take away the beauty that God intends. Oh, sorry, I missed one out there. Last but not least, if life is a computer, then sin is the virus that destroys your hard drive. Couldn't miss that one, because anybody who's had that experience knows what that's like. And this is why the Spirit of God has to go to the root of the problem of the human heart and our world, because people in our world are hurting, lonely, and in pain inside. And why is that? Well, ultimately, it's because of sin. But of course, people don't appreciate that. We don't appreciate that what's causing all the pain and the hurt and the loneliness, well, we ascribe it to all sorts of different problems. That if only we had some more money, or if only we were successful, or if only the right person came into our lives. All these things, we look for these kind of answers, and if they do come along, well, we find the pain hasn't gone away. I remember from many years ago, when I was in Hong Kong previously, having lunch, a very expensive lunch, and someone else was paying in a very beautiful restaurant, and there were two of us, and one of the people there was a very, very successful legal person. And it's extraordinary, as the lunch went on and his colleague, who was my friend, talked, this very successful person broke down and cried, because despite all of their success and their prosperity, they knew that they'd missed something, the most important thing. And it was only as they began to understand what the Christian faith was about, they saw where the answer to their deep questions would be found. Or we can try and find all sorts of answers, but ultimately that emptiness will only be met when the Spirit of God brings home to us the life of Jesus. The Spirit of God always wants to teach us that the reason for that pain or that loss is that we're out of touch with reality. We're trying to play the game of life without any reference to the one who sets the rules. And if we live like that, the word for that is sin. That there is someone who sets the rules. And life lived without reference to those rules is chaos and a mess. So how does the Spirit of God do this? How does he go about doing this, about bringing home to people their need for Jesus, the reality of sin? Well, in John chapter 16, Jesus says that the Spirit of God does this to the world through you and me. That's how he does it. He does it through his disciples. I don't know if you noticed in our reading, John 16 and verse 7, Jesus says, unless I go away, the counselor, that's the word here for the Spirit of God, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world. So here Jesus says, I'm going to send the Spirit of God to you, and the Spirit is going to affect the world. That's how I'm going to do it. The Spirit comes to the church, But by doing this, he convicts and transforms the world. How can this be? It must be that God first transforms the church so that the life of Jesus and the life of the Spirit can be seen by the world. That we are to live as examples of how life is meant to be lived. Life in the Spirit, life where we do take reference to reality. That the church is transformed so that the world may be saved. It is a church for the world. Sometimes people say about Christians, oh, you're terribly selfish. You're just talking about heaven and want to get more people to join your club or whatever so they can go to heaven too. No. God's work is of a church transformed for the world. Our vision is nothing less. It's never turned in on itself and selfish. It is always not just being blessed by God's Spirit, it is being a blessing by God's Spirit. That as we are transformed, so our hope is the transformation of the world. Is it Bill Hybels who talks about the local church is the hope of the world? It's a great slogan, I can even remember it. Which, if I can remember it, is pretty impressive when it's not even a church I've been part of. The local church is the hope of the world. There is that sense that our vision is always beyond ourselves, is always of the kingdom, is always of a world brought under the reign of Christ. Yes, that reign is a sovereign act of God's grace, but we work for that kingdom and not for ourselves. Sound a tough job? Nah. As if I'd suggest it was a tough job. After all, we're just being who we're called to be in Jesus. We are not convicting anybody about sin or the need for forgiveness. That's the Spirit of God's job, and he will do that. What we do is be the people that God creates us to be. And as we are transformed, so we transform the world. Simply have to be the transformed people that God calls us to be. Not perfect. You may have noticed. If not, you soon will, that I'm not perfect. And I haven't actually met anybody, well, apart from one or two. I haven't actually met anybody here that yet I would say is perfect. But we're not. We're not perfect, just forgiven. And in the process of being transformed by that forgiveness. There's an evangelist in England called J. John, who is very good. He's so good, they named him twice. That's what he says anyway. His name is John Ioannou. He's from Greece, so he's got two names. And his phrase about the witness of a transformed church is this. None of us has got it together, but together we've got it. It's a great picture of the witness of a transformed church changing the world. None of us has got it together, but together we've got it. Ultimately, when it comes to witnessing and transforming the world, we can relax in a sense. Because there are no shortcuts, no easy answers, and no tricks. Just the help of the Spirit to serve God for the sake of the kingdom. You noticed in our reading that the word used for the Spirit there is a word counselor. It's translated counselor here in the NIV. There are other ways of translating it, helper, advocate, friend. It translates the Greek word paraclete. I didn't say parakeet. That's a colourful bird with feathers. I said paraclete. And it literally means someone called alongside to help. This word for counsellor, advocate, friend, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit as a person who is called alongside to help. It's actually like a legal word where a lawyer would help you to plead a case. Someone called alongside to help. And that's the encouragement that the Spirit of God has in this passage. That yes, this is a task in the church for the world, but the Spirit of God comes alongside to help. I don't know if you had the experience of really struggling with something and someone comes alongside you to help. Someone is not above you telling you what to do, but someone is alongside you to encourage you. I remember a few years ago when I was training for a run, and I have some friends who are very keen runners, And when you're a very bad runner like me, it's a really bad idea to go running with them. But they persuaded me to join them in a race. I must have been mad. And I'm at the starting line, and everybody looks incredibly fit and lean and hungry. And the start of the race was on a downhill slope. It was in Northumberland, which is a very hilly part of the world. And the start was downhill. And they all set up really fast. And not wanting to be embarrassed, I tried to keep up with them. And as the race went on, I thought I was about to die. And I was about to stop when one of the really good runners came alongside me and said, "Oh, it's really hot today, isn't it?" Which it was. And she said, I don't think she meant it, but she said, "I don't think I'm going to make it to the finish line. Shall we run together?" And we ran together. We came in last and second last. I won't say who was last. But I would never have got to the finish line but for this person running with me. And that's the sense here of the Spirit of God, is the one who comes alongside us to help. Isn't that in front? Isn't above? But is alongside with us. And we run together to the end of the race. We're not perfect, but we're in the process of being helped and transformed by God's Spirit. I'm sure you've all seen these initials before. They're going to come up now. Next slide. Yes, I'm sure you've all seen them. A friend of mine has them over his desk, a long series of abbreviations. And these initials stand for, "Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet." Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. And that's the process that is going on with the Spirit of God in His church. He's alongside us to help. We're not the finished article. We're not perfect, but we're in the process of being changed. Why? For the good of the world. One of the great things about courses like Alpha is it's not just about sharing the message of Jesus, which it does. It's also about sharing the life of Jesus. And in the groups, it's great because people meet, people are not yet Christians, and Christians meet together. So they don't just hear the gospel and the good news of Jesus. They get a chance to see the life of Jesus, to see how Christian people are living. And it just so happens this morning that there's a visitor with us whose face has just gone really unhappy. Lynn, come out and join me. I know she likes this kind of thing. Not. Hello, Lynn. I'm glad you could be with us this morning.
Yes, you kept this as a surprise.
Well, there's no point telling you. You'd just be worried, wouldn't you?
Yes, this is true.
Now, Lynn was involved with Alpha in Durham, where I came from. And I thought it might be nice if, Lynn, you just said a little bit about what Alpha was like and what it meant for you.
I'll do it the other way around. I'll talk about what it meant for me. It had a marvellous, very, very positive impact on my life. I would have always said that I'd grown up and called myself a Christian until I went to Alpha, and then I really, really understood what it was all about, and it opened my eyes tremendously. I would really commend it to anyone. I don't know how well publicised it is in this particular area, but it's a fantastic opportunity to invite friends, people who you might just come across incidentally, invite them to take the opportunity to listen, ask questions in an environment that's completely safe, secure, very welcoming, nice meal. I'm sure you know already, Dale does appreciate his good food, and especially his desserts. But it's a fantastic, fantastic opportunity to, bring people into the light of Christ. So I'd recommend you all take the opportunity to do so.
That's great, Lynn. Now, Alpha has just got underway in lots of places around the world. It's got underway with the launch here in Hong Kong. Is Alpha running in Durham? How did it get underway? Did you have a launch dinner, or how did that work?
Yes, it's been running for quite a while in the church that I go to in Durham. I was going to call it All Saints. I'm sorry, St. Nick's in Durham. And the beginning of the course starts with a launch supper, which is a fantastic opportunity, like I said before, to invite people who you might think, perhaps they benefit from it, perhaps they'd be interested to learn more. Lovely, relaxed meal, opportunity to have a little bit of a chat. And then that launches into the course, which is 10 weeks, meeting weekly. Again, nice format, nice meal, opportunity to discuss, ask questions. Nothing is too sort of silly to ask. Very, very welcoming. Then the whole course wraps up again with more food, another nice meal.
Excellent, excellent. Well, thank you for that, Lynn. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'll let you go back to your seat now. I think a spontaneous round of applause for Lynn there, I think. One of the reasons why Alpha is so effective, and one of the reasons why Alpha is so scary for the people leading it, is there are no tricks. No one is bullied or pressured. We simply rely on the Spirit of God to do what he says he'll do. That is to convict of sin and convince of righteousness. And as we simply hear the good news, we share fellowship around food, we share relationships and make friendships, it's up to the Spirit of God. And it's wonderful. We're always very nervous every time an Alpha course starts. Oh, what's going to happen? Is anything going to happen? But of course, the Spirit of God is the one who is at work and uses the gospel message and the life of Christian people to draw people to Jesus. But the ministry of God's Spirit is not just a negative thing, convicting of sin. There's also, he's positive, and he wants to give the cure to the situation. And we heard in John 16 again, from verse 12, Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. And he'll tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." The Holy Spirit is always concerned to disclose the truth about Jesus. To disclose the truth about Jesus. He's to take what is Jesus's and reveal it, to bring it open and to bring it to people. Those verses from John 16 are a very tender word from Jesus. He is about to face Gethsemane and the cross. Surely he should be concerned that there's more here than he can bear. But he says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." That's a word of tenderness. His concern, even at this point, facing the cross, his concern for the disciples. The Spirit of God is going to disclose the full truth about Jesus. And here in John 15 to 17, the Spirit's ministry is very much to put the spotlight on Jesus. He wants people to be aware that the cure lies in Jesus. And the Spirit of God is always wanting to make much of Jesus, to open our hearts and minds to see the truth about Jesus. If we've not yet discovered the Christian faith, he wants to bring us to that point where we say yes to Jesus and we become his disciples. If we are disciples of Jesus, then the Spirit of God is always wanting to enliven the truth that we've not grown complacent or comfortable with the extraordinary grace of Jesus. But the Spirit of God wants to move our understanding from not just our head, but to our hearts and our minds, that we can be gripped by the love that God has for us in Jesus. He will guide you into all truth. The all truth here is not every piece of knowledge. It's not the answer to your exam questions. It's not geography or philosophy. All the truth here is all the truth that we need to become the people God intends us to be. This is truth that transforms. It doesn't just inform us, but it transforms us more into the likeness of Jesus. That's the truth here, the truth that the Spirit uses to bring home to us our new identity in Christ. Here in John 16, the Spirit of God is taking all that is to do with Jesus and bringing it home to us. This is lived in the shadow of the cross. And John 16 reminds us that there's no work of the Spirit that doesn't depend on the work of the cross of Jesus. But there's no gospel of the cross that is not also a promise of the Spirit. that here as cross and spirit work together to transform us. That's when the truth comes alive to us. The truth that actually God does love us, that he has never loved us more or less than he loves us today, that he will never love us more or less than he loves today. And when that truth comes home to us in the power of the Spirit, it is one of the most transforming things that will ever happen to you. So many of the struggles that we face, the temptation and the struggles, have to do with the fact that deep down, we can't either accept ourselves or accept that God accepts us and is the process of accepting us and transforming us. Well, the Spirit of God brings home to us that work of Jesus on our behalf that transforms our identity. So two things that the Spirit of God is doing today and wants to always do. To expose sin for what it is, the things that destroy our life, that damage our lives, and to disclose, to reveal to us the truth of Jesus, the things that will make us beautiful, that will transform us inwardly in order that we might transform the world. Well, we have some time today where it would be good simply to pray that God's Spirit will do what he promises to do, to take some space in our worship, to give ourselves the time for God's Spirit to minister to us. As we do that, it may be that as I've been speaking or we've been worshipping together, the Spirit of God has just been, in your own life, just identifying something that's a point of change for you, something that you know is not right and that God would have you change. When God's Spirit works to convict us of something to change, it's never just a kind of vague, uneasy feeling or a vague worry. It's always something specific that he would have us come to Christ and be forgiven and changed. Or it may be that today you've realized that maybe you've never fully appreciated what God has done for you in Jesus. And today is the day where you want to say yes to him and be his disciple. Or something that you've grown complacent about God's love for you. Maybe the Spirit of God just wants to enliven that and refresh that for you. So in a few minutes after we pray, we're going to have a couple of songs. And during those songs, it'd be great if the ministry team would come to the front. And they'll be praying for us all. But if you want to come yourself and be prayed for, that would be lovely. Just a chance to either turn afresh to God or to have something renewed and changed in your life. That would be great. So that will be going on as we have our final two songs in just a minute. After that's been sung, then I'll pray a prayer of God's blessing and a dismissal. Does that sound good? Well, let's stand first and pray. There's going to be a prayer on the screen. I think this is a really, really good prayer. And it's a formal Anglican prayer that we often pray, or at least I've often prayed. I don't know if you pray it here. And it's a prayer in which we acknowledge that we are completely open before God. There is no point trying to hide anything from God because he knows it's there. So it's fine. He knows how we are and he loves us. And the prayer goes on. Well, the prayer goes on just to ask him to change us by his Spirit as we're open before God now. So as we stand before God, a moment's silence, and then we'll pray this prayer all out loud together. And in the quiet, we ask the Spirit of God to do his work, bringing home to us the love and message of Jesus, the power of the cross, and yet also, as we're embraced by that love, to be transformed and changed into God's likeness. So let's pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord.